Good morning, everyone. I'm Caleb. Hi, everybody. I'm teaching pastor here, and along with Pastor Tyler, I'm really grateful to be walking through this series on Romans. It starts and ends with faith. And it's funny, first service, I was getting ready, and I was going to open with joking around about Michigan winning and being 6-0 right now. For you that know, I'm a Michigan college football fan, but I won't do that. And here's why. Here's why. I won't get into that. I want to. But I had never really worshiped with that song, God You Are, that song. And that first verse, when I was young, you called my name. I tried to run, but still you came. You stepped into the dark, just the kind of God you are. That first verse just, first service, like pinned me into my chair in my heart. Because that was absolutely my story in my own life. Those that don't know me, I'm a pastor's kid, and I've been in church all the days. All the days, for all the services, for all of my life. And about 9 years old, somebody I looked to as a leader in my faith wounded me really deeply, hurt me really deep. And at that point in my life, it broke me. And I was ashamed, and I felt guilty, and I felt not lovable, because of course, like we all do, I make God in my own image. And I decided God must look at me the way I look at me. And so I started to look for other things to fix that. And for several years, I tried to medicate myself, my own shame and my brokenness. I tried to run, and yet he still came. And the Lord kept pursuing me and seeking me. And I remember the night specifically where I realized the holiness of God in terms of his love. That God does not love us the way we love us. He doesn't see us the way we see us. And I remember that moment where he stepped into the dark. Because that's just the kind of God he is. And made me think about in Colossians, which is not our series. This is a little mini sermon that's a bonus sermon on my heart today. Is in Colossians 1, Paul says, here's what Christ has done for us. That he has rescued us. God has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. He came into the darkness and rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into this new kingdom. He transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And in that beloved Son, the Son has purchased our freedom from the darkness. And he's forgiven our sins. And it goes on a little later and says, and as a result, we stand before him without a single fault. And so as we sing in that song, it just rocked my heart. Because listen, this weekend was kind of crazy. I'm not used to doing life without my wife here and with all my kids here. So it's been a little scattered. My brain has felt scattered. My heart has felt scattered. And it's easy for me, and I've told you this before, it's easy for me to fall into a routine of like kind of just getting through the next thing and teach the next thing and kind of go through the day. And this morning, the Lord just penetrated my heart with that gospel. And I am so grateful that God is holy. I'm grateful that God doesn't define Caleb the way Caleb defined Caleb. I'm grateful that God doesn't love Caleb the way Caleb loves Caleb, because man, my love for me is very conditional. Yet his relentless love, he is committed to loving me because he's made a covenant with me. And he's faithful. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump into this series, today's passage. So Lord, we love you, and I'm so grateful, Lord, that you stepped into my darkness and you rescued me from the dominion of darkness and shame and guilt and addiction and brokenness. And you redeemed me. You purchased my freedom and you forgave my sins. And because of that, right now, I stand before you without a single fault, fully righteous and holy before you, blameless before you. And so, Lord, I pray that whatever I say today, it would not be anything about how great Caleb is, because I am not great, Lord. You are. And I pray that today you would just speak to each one of our hearts. Lord, if it's not something in my notes, feel free to speak what you want to speak to each one of us, that we would know you more and trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I hear a little something But anyways, so Romans, it starts and ends with faith. That's a series we're in. So we're going to jump right in, pick up where we left off. Here's the purpose behind this series. It starts and ends with faith. Is this idea that we are all people of faith. Everybody you ever see in your entire life is a person of faith. It's just a matter of what we have faith in. That faith is the means by which we all seek what we're looking for, an abundant and full life. That when we recognize something is missing or something is broken, we seek for something to restore it. And faith is the way we seek that thing out. So we all put faith in something. We talked about that over the last few weeks, but we found that ultimately this is where faith finds its resting place. That faith, this soul longing to find something to trust in that makes us secure and gives us life, faith finds its resting place, not in ideas, not in people, not in things, but in Jesus Christ. As we walk through Romans, we're going to see pointing over and over. Paul is going to be leveraging the gospel of Jesus Christ to say, hey, people in Rome and hey, people in Oviedo or Chuliota, Florida, listen, there is one place to anchor your life and your faith, and it is in the person of Jesus Christ. And as we walk through, we've highlighted a couple of the things, and I just want to bring those out. We said this, that there is something better to trust in than ourselves. That one of the things Paul highlights in chapters 1 and 2 and the first part of 3 is that we fail ourselves, that faith in ourselves will fail us. Faith in our desires, if I trust in what I want, if I trust in what I can accomplish, it will absolutely disappoint us and will fail to solve the problem of our soul. It will fail to give us eternal life. It will fail to reconcile us with God. And faith even in religion fails us. Faith in religion, which is rooted in, if I can do enough good, I can earn something from God, that will fail us as well. But as Tyler said last week, it's faith in Jesus that frees us. And remember that idea. Faith in Jesus frees us. Because ultimately, the goal of faith, the goal of this trust, the goal of the gospel that Paul lays out here in Romans, let me go back to there now. The goal of what Paul lays out is a restored relationship, a great relationship with God. That's what we ultimately need. That the life we're looking for is found in the relationship we were created for, and that is a relationship with God as our Father, a restored relationship. And that's why last week we ended up our portion 5, 10, and 11 was our last verses from last week, and it says this, for since our friendship with God was restored, everybody say restored. Good job. You're on it. All right. Our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies. We will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Now remember that word restored because that's really important to have in mind as we move into what's next. If something had to be restored, that means it was broken. But not only does it mean it was broken, it means it was created to be a way that it wasn't and now it is that way again. Do you understand? That's what restoration means. It means it started one way, it was broken, and then it's repaired. That's what restoration means. So this new life we have with God through Jesus, Paul says, is the restoration of a life we were created to have before it was broken in the first place. So in the portion today, which is 5:12 through 6:23, listen, I can't read it all or we'd be here for another 2 hours. Although I'm sure some of you would stick around. Maybe you got a little lunch or a Snickers bar, all right? And you could keep going, but we're not going to be able to read it all. So I want to encourage you, dig into it, read it over the course of the day, today or into the week ahead as we continue to process this. But here's what Paul's going to do. In the first portion, the rest of chapter 5, Paul is going to explain why did we need this thing restored and how does Jesus restore it? And then in chapter 6, he's going to say, what does it look like for us to live in the present life in the midst of the freedom of friendship with God? All right, so the first thing is, why do we need it restored? And he goes all the way back to the beginning with Adam. Now, if you're new to the story of the Bible, then let me give you a quick summary. If you're not new, quick reminder. Adam is the first human we ever meet in the Bible. He is created in the image of God, put within a perfect place with God. And if I were going to encourage you to write two things down, I would write peace and write forever. Two things that Adam is given in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve, but for the sake of what Paul emphasized in Romans, Adam, the first human, is given peace. That word, the Hebrew word is shalom, and it means perfect abiding peace, not the temporary peace we have when we go to the beach on a Saturday for like 15 minutes when the people around us aren't annoying us or crowding our space, right? We're like, oh, this is so peaceful. Not that kind of fleeting temporary peace, but an abiding, perfect peace. And Adam had that perfect peace with God. And as a result, he had perfect peace with Eve, with others, and perfect peace in the midst of creation. And he had that peace forever. Now we see when Adam was created, humanity was created to live forever in that place of peace with God, with one another, with creation. It's a good start. But here in verse 12, it highlights that it didn't stay that way. And in Genesis 3, that was broken through sin. That Adam said, you know what, God? I want to do my own thing. I want to have my own way. And as a result, he sinned. He broke God's instructions. He violated, he distrusted God and rebelled against him. And through that sin, brokenness came. The peace was broken with God. The peace was broken with each other. The peace was broken within creation. And ultimately, the life forever was lost. Instead, he entered into death. But chapter 5 of Romans emphasizes this about Adam, that when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. So it's not just a story about Adam in Genesis, it's a story about all of us. Sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone. So you can highlight those if you got your Bible open. Sin, death, everyone. That's it. For everyone sinned. So here's what he says. Don't be so mad at Adam, because guess what? You all are Adam. You all at some point look at God and say, no, I'm good. I'll do my own thing. All of you do. So don't try to act like you don't, Paul says. But ever since Adam, everyone was born as a descendant with that nature, the Adam nature, that we are very much inclined to rebel against God, that we have death, not life forever. And we don't have peace with God. All of that has to be restored. It was created to be this way. It was broken. Now it needs to be repaired. And so what we're going to see now going on from this is Paul brings up Adam so that he can demonstrate what Christ has done. In verse 14, he says this, now Adam is a symbol, not just, yes, he was a man. Yes, he was this first created being in Genesis, but Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who is yet to come. Christ who was yet to come. So now in the rest of chapter 5, Paul's going to say, you know when everything was broken? Well, Adam. So everyone who descends from Adam, which is all humanity, they're all broken. And it needs to be restored. So you know what we really need? We need a new Adam. We need a new Adam that we could all become a new kind of human that's back to the first kind of human we were created to be. And Paul says that is what Christ has done. So we contrast the rest of chapter 5. Adam and Jesus. What has Adam done? What has Jesus done? And either we continue to follow Adam or we will turn and trust in Jesus. And there's this image I just love, and I want to bring it up now and I'll bring it up at the end from this artist. Their work is called Full of Eyes. It's just, they have all kinds of work that depicts scripture. And this is from chapter 5 and depicts these two works of a hand on a tree, right? One was the taking of the fruit by which sin came, rebelling against God. And you can see the outworking of that is this overflow that brought death to the world, brokenness, sin, hostility with one another, hostility with God. And yet there was another tree later on where the new Adam, Jesus, he came to a tree and his act was an act of obedience, which brought something different through the work of the cross to these humans that were all in death. Now here's how he describes it in chapter 5. We'll go ahead and read a few verses from there. Starting in verse 15 says, "For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many." Say death. Good. All right, be ready. Be ready. I'm not calling you again. All right. "The sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace." Say grace. "And his gift of forgiveness." Say forgiveness. Yeah, "to many through this other man, Jesus Christ." One man and another man. Adam and Jesus. Sin brought death. Righteousness or obedience brought grace and forgiveness. Now look at this other one in verse 18. "Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation." That's a hard one. Say condemnation. Condemnation. That's a good word. That's a lot of syllables. You did great. Condemnation for everyone. Condemnation just means you're guilty. It means being told and declared you're guilty. So like if you go to a court and you get condemned, that's like being found guilty. That's what it means. "Through Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life." Say new life. For everyone. All right, this right relationship means you're not condemned. Now you're right with God. You were guilty, and now you're right before God. You had death, now you have new life before God. Verse 19, it says this, because one person, that's Adam, disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person, that's Jesus, obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Sinners and righteous. And all of this comes back around at the very end of this section in 6:23, where Paul basically says this, look, you will abide, your life will be found on one of these two family lines. Either you will live under the wages of Adam and all the descendants of Adam, which he says in 6:23, the wages of sin, what's deserved for sin is death, or you will live under the family tree that is rooted in the gift that comes through what Jesus has done. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we got to keep moving here. I don't want to keep you too long, but I want you to see here. This is majorly important to see in Romans. That Paul says everyone on earth is either living under Adam and relying on themselves. So because of that, they have sin, guilt, and death. Or they're living under Jesus. They're living under Jesus. And what we see is Paul says Jesus restores all that was broken in Adam. He restores all that was broken in Adam. That Adam brings guilt, but Jesus brings grace. Listen, if you feel guilty when you think about yourself before the Lord, welcome to the club. We all have sinned. We all have sinned. It says this earlier. All of us have sinned. We're all guilty before God in terms of in our own strength, which is Adam. But Jesus has brought grace. And instead of me standing before God rooted in what I have done, I stand before God based upon what Jesus has done. Grace. And we see that Jesus also restores this, that Adam brings sin, but Jesus brings righteousness. That Adam brings sin and a guilt of sin and a sinfulness in our hearts, but Jesus comes and both makes us right with God and gives us this ability to be righteous in life as well. And then the third thing we see is this, that Jesus restores all that was broken and that Adam brings death, but Jesus brings life. Adam brings death, but Jesus brings life. Remember, it started this way, it was broken, now it's restored to how it was meant to be. Paul says, when we put faith in Jesus, we are being restored to what humanity was created for. Don't you ever find it weird, like when you're in worship and you just desire, like maybe, like I remember early in my faith and still sometimes now, where like I feel kind of disconnected in all this, but go back to the very first time you kind of felt drawn towards relationship with God. Isn't it weird that we found that we desired something we'd never experienced in our physical life before that? Why? Because it's what you were created for. The very fact that we desire something we've never had, when we are drawn into relationship with God, we there's something within us that says, I need this. Why do we think we need it? We've never had it before. Because we were created for it. And what Adam broke, Jesus restores. What Adam broke, Jesus restores. So just to go back to this picture one more time. Paul says, everyone is under the work of one of these two hands. Either the hand that sinned and brought death, or the hand that sacrificed and brought life. We're all recipients of one of those two hands, the hand of guilt or the hand of grace. So trust in Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here. And go on to chapter 6. He says a lot in chapter 6, and I can't read it all. I wish we could. But in verses 6 through 7, he summarizes it good. Does a good job summarizing, I think, what he's emphasizing here. In 6 and 7, Paul says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Look at this language. He says, look, under Adam, sin has power over you. You're a slave to sin. It has power over you. But in Jesus, these things are true. Sin loses its power. You're no longer a slave. You're free from the power of sin. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm like, it doesn't necessarily feel how my life goes all the time. All right? But here's what Paul says. Look, when we put faith in Jesus and we move from Adam to Jesus, faith in Jesus sets us free from sin. Sets us free from sin. It's the gift of freedom that comes through Jesus. Now, if you're like me, you're like, well, yeah, but sometimes I sin. No, maybe not. Maybe it's just me. If it's just me, I'm sorry. And I repent publicly for my own sins because you're all perfect, I'm sure. All right, here's the deal. We all sin, right? Why? If Jesus has set us free from sin. Well, verse 12 and 13, Paul pushes into that here. How do we experience that freedom right here, right now? We've been set free from sin. We'll have eternal life. But in the right here, right now, what do we do? He says this in verse 12 and 13. Do not let sin control. Notice that. Do not let. He's going to repeat that. Do not let. Do not let sin control the way you live. That means it can if you let it, but don't. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Now, I'd love to say that when we put faith in Jesus, immediately what happens is we no longer have sinful desires. But here's the deal. Sometimes we still want to sin. That doesn't go away. That's what Paul says here. He's writing to Christians. Some of them have been Christians for 10 years. He's writing of himself. Himself, he's Paul. He's the great apostle and says, look, sinful desires are still there, but don't give in to them. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Paul says, look, you're free, but free people can still choose to be enslaved to sin. They can still put themselves under sin. And you think about it, you know, Tyler was up here earlier, and I said, look, if there's two ways Tyler could lead me around the stage. One is, if he grabbed onto me and I couldn't get loose, I could get loose, but let's just pretend I couldn't, okay? He grabbed onto me and I couldn't get loose, and I was chained to him, and he drugged me around the stage, he would completely have control over where I went. But even if you broke that chain off and his arm, he could not grab onto me, but I grabbed onto him, he could still drag me around the stage and I'd still be a slave to him. He would still have control over me. And Paul says, look, sin, it's chained to you, it's grip on you, it's been severed in Jesus. Now don't grab onto it again. Don't let it control you. Don't self-destruct by trusting in things other than Jesus. And I love this language of give yourselves, go back to the previous one there, giving yourselves completely to God. Your whole body as an instrument. Often when we think about faith, in this series we're saying it starts and ends with faith. When we think about faith, we can often just attach it to really two things, I would say. One would be our belief in Jesus so that we have eternal life, right? A belief in Jesus so we have eternal life. And the other is the spiritual things we do, right? Our coming to church, our daily devotions or weekly devotions or multi-devotions, depending on your routine, right? We tie it to our spiritual parts of our life, what we identify as the spiritual. But that's not a biblical understanding of what faith is. What we see is that faith is actually all of our lives. It's everything about our lives. In fact, in the Old Testament, when the people were rescued from their slavery and brought into relationship with God, they're told, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does that mean? It means every ounce of who you are, every bit of your personality, every skill you have, every second you live, every geographical location you go to, every moment of your life has the ability to be used to glorify God. It is an opportunity to choose to trust Him and to experience the fullness of life. And I love the language here. It says instrument. This guitar is sitting here, Nate's guitar. I won't touch it because I don't want to break it. But a guitar right here is an instrument. That instrument doesn't decide what music it plays. What music it will play is determined by who has control over it. And Paul says, listen, give control of your life, everything of your life. Do it all in faith. Give control of every ounce of your life to Jesus Christ. in order that you experience the fullness of life. And in verse 16, he ends with this. Well, for now, we're going to end with this. He says, don't you realize you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave of sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Listen, there's never a morning I wake up and I'm worried about whether or not I have eternal life. I have eternal life because I believe in what Jesus has done for me, and I trust in that, and I have the free gift of eternal life. But there are a lot of days where I make choice of death. There's a lot of days where my day is marked by not trusting in Jesus, where that next choice is marked by not trusting in Jesus, where when I'm in trouble or I'm stressed or I'm fearful or I'm exhausted, I choose something else rather than trusting in Jesus. And Paul says, don't obey those things. They'll just wreck you and they'll wreck those around you. Choose life. Trust in Jesus with your everyday, ordinary, moment-by-moment choices. Trust in him. Just believing in what Jesus has done, it does set us free. And it gives us eternal life. But the experience of this freedom, the experience of this friendship with God, freedom, is experienced through obedience to Jesus. And I said it in week one, and I'll say it again, because when this dawned on me, it really helped me to connect my daily acts of obedience to my faith in God. That obedience is just acting as though you trust someone. Obedience is the active expression to say, I trust you. I trust you. Obedience reveals that I do. My kids can say they trust me. But when they do their own thing, guess what I think they trust in more than that? They trust in their desire more than trust in me. They trust in that friend more than trust in me. And listen, my kids are here. They're awesome. They're great kids. They're way better than I was at their age. But when that happens, when a child decides not to obey, what are they really doing? They're saying, I trust you and all, but I trust this more. This will give me something better. This will give me something fuller of life. This will give me more joy, more peace, whatever it is. What do we know usually happens? It leads to brokenness. So here's the invitation of the Lord. Trust me enough to obey me, that I'm good, that I'm good. And here's, I'll tell you that since that day when I came to this understanding of the holy love of God for me and what he had done for me, since that day, I have had plenty of days where I have self-destructed, where I've wounded other people. And here's what I never experienced with the Lord. I never experienced him being like, rah! I'm going to crush you. You better re-earn my love. What I did experience is him saying, Caleb, come on. Come on. Trust me. Trust me. Obedience is just acting as though we trust God. We're going to sing the song, Give Me Faith. Looking to the God, the scriptures tell us that faith is even a gift from God. The capacity to trust him is a gift from him. So we're going to sing the song as a prayer to say, God, give me faith to trust what you say. And there's a statement here. It says, I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh, me, I fail. But God, you never fail me. So give me faith to trust you. And as we sing this, I want to encourage us. Consider, in what ways could we all grow in trusting in him? Let me pray for us, and we're going to sing this song. Lord, we ask for the gift of faith. Lord, not just a gift of faith to believe for some one thing in our life, but a gift of faith to trust you. Because God, faith isn't a monumental moment of our life. Faith is trust in your capacity and in your goodness. So Lord, I pray that in each one of our hearts, you would cultivate more trust in our hearts in you. And Lord, I pray you'd move us in our relationship with you. Move us closer, move us deeper into confidence in you. In Jesus' name, amen.